Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we continue, of course, our study of the book of Hebrews, and this powerful book, of course, written to Jewish believers in the first century. This is, we're in one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. It's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. We're seeing men and women who took God at His Word, who trusted Him, men and women of faith. And this great study, of course, we're going verse by verse, passage by passage, and we're seeing different acts of faith from the Old Testament. There's so much. But the goal of this section, of course, is to encourage, the writer, of course, was to encourage these first century believers to challenge them, to go on to maturity, to trust God. And, of course, the same can be true for us as we study this. We're encouraged to trust God and to make our lives count for Him. And we want to be encouraged that way. This evening, we're continuing seeing this great man of faith is Moses. He's called the lawgiver, but he's the man who trusted God, and we're seeing some neat things. A man who took a stand for God to obey the Word of God, and we want to learn from it. There's some questions I want to raise as we go through our study, and we'll look at this a little bit differently than the way that we do sometimes, but I want you to see some things about Moses' life and then what happened in this particular events. Well, let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for a great night, and thank You for each one that's here. Lord, we thank You for a good time that we can come together, that we had a meal, and thank You for those who fixed it and prepared it and handed it out and cleaned it all up, and just thank You for that great ministry, and then the music and the opportunity to pray and opportunity to study the Word. And so, Lord, we just ask You, You teach us, and as we look at Hebrews 11 and the things about Moses and this particular event, and may we see Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and trusting You, and even in the midst of things that don't look right, things that look like they're going wrong, what do we do, and how did He deal with it? And so, Lord, may we learn from this passage. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was watching TV, it's been a little while ago, and there was this evangelist on there. They call him the televangelist TV guy, and he was saying this. He says, Jesus is the answer to all your problems. And I said, okay. He says, if you'll trust Jesus, everything will be okay. Well, that sounds right. He says, you will be blessed by God. And, of course, we say, well, that's true. You'll have eternal life and God's power. And then he said this, and when you come to Jesus, you have victory over everything. There's no more sickness, no more devil, defeating the devil, no more sickness, no more problems. Well, we would all say, no, we don't agree with that. That's a teaching which is sometimes called prosperity theology, that when you come to Christ, the problems are over. And if you have problems, it's because you don't have enough faith. So you'll turn, if you turn on some channels, you will see those guys. Well, here's the question that really comes down to. Is it true that when you believe in Jesus, we know that you have eternal life, you have blessings, you have everything, but are your problems over? Well, the answer is no, they're not. In fact, as a believer, you may have more problems simply because now you become an enemy of the fallen world and you're going contrary to the fallen world system. How do we deal with all of this? You know, as we look at our passage tonight, I want you to think about three different things. Number one, think about this. When we live by God's Word, sometimes things just seem to go wrong. Even when we're standing for the Lord, we're living for Him, we say, I want my life to count for You, I'm obeying the Scripture, but sometimes things go wrong. And when they do, sometimes we raise questions like, why is this happening? What are we supposed to do? Well, I want you to think tonight, we're going to look at two different questions. We're going to really say, why does this happen? But we're also going to raise the question, what? What are we supposed to learn? Then there's a second thing I want you to think about as we go through our verses tonight, or our one verse, and then we'll go over to the Old Testament to see the story. How do we respond when we live by the Word of God and there's opposition even from fellow believers? And then the third, how do our actions tie into our faith? When we trust God and say, I trust God, what does this really mean? So there's a lot that we'll look at as we go through it. This evening, we've been looking at the little section, Hebrews 11, 27, 28, 29. That was dealing with Moses. I've got an outline to put up in just a second. But 27, 28, and 29 go together. Last week, we looked at 27, 28. 29 is where we're going to be tonight. Matt, do you have that outline on Hebrews 11? Yeah, there it is. This is the section we're in. And we saw that Moses, this is a man of faith, leaving by faith. He was not afraid of Pharaoh. He left Egypt and looked to God. We saw that last week. He was delivered from death because he kept the Passover lamb and sprinkled the blood. We saw that last week. Well, tonight we're going to look at the victory over the enemies, pass through the Red Sea, Egyptians were drowned. That's what we're going to see. But when we see that, sometimes we say, well, he had it made. Well, he didn't have it made. And there are a lot of things we want to look at going back to those three questions. What about when you trust God but things don't go right? What about when you trust God and people, even those who believe, are against you? And then how does your How does your faith tie in with your actions? Those kind of things. Well, look at verse 27, 28, 29. It says this, by faith he left Egypt, talking about Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Now, we saw already last week, 27 and 28, and we saw an incredible thing. First of all, that by faith, by trusting God, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. King said, I'm going to kill you and all this. And he basically said, we're leaving. God said, let my people go. And they left. How could they do that? Because it said, they endured seeing him who is unseen. They knew that God was with them. They could see the eternal rather than that old temporal thing. And that's an important thing for us. Then the second thing we saw last week is by faith, he kept the Passover. That means they killed the animal like they were supposed to. But then the sprinkling of the blood. And we saw last week how they put the blood on the door so that the angel of death that God sent into Egypt would pass over them. Any home that had the blood on the door, he passed over. Any home that did not have the blood on the door, he killed the firstborn. It was the death of the firstborn. So by faith, he was willing to leave. By faith, they did the Passover and sprinkled the blood. And now, verse 29, this evening, look what he says. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. And we all know that story. It's one of the most famous in the Bible. And we talk about how Moses came out there and picked up the staff, and God brought a wind, and the water was pulled back on both sides, and 2 million people came out of there, all coming together, going across dry land all night long while God held the waters back. And then it says, that's by faith they did that. They passed through because it took faith to walk in between those two walls of water. You know? And then it says, but the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. And we'll see how that ties together. Let's go back just for a minute. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to really look more at chapter 14 tonight, but I want you to go back to 12 first. So Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to remind you of what we saw last week or how all this fits together, and it just kind of put the story together for you. If you remember, of course, the book of Exodus, that is not the Jewish name of the Bible, of that book of the Bible. That's really the Greek name. Exodus comes from two Greek words, ek, which means out of, and ados, which means the way. So Exodus means the way out. And that's what this book is about. It's how the children of Israel came out of Egypt, how God brought them out. Now, if you remember in chapter 12, this is where God came to Moses and told them to kill the Passover lamb and put the blood. Look at verse 6. He says, you shall keep it. This is Exodus 12, verse 6. You shall keep it, talking about the lamb, till the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole congregation of the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. There it is. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They were to kill the animal and put the blood on the door. Then verse 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. Now watch, I am the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the personal name of God, YHWH in Hebrew. Whenever you look in your Bible and the word Lord has all capitals, that's the name YHWH, and that is the personal name of God. Whenever it has just a capital L and little ORD, that's Adonai. It means Lord or Master, but this is kind of the special name. This is the personal name of God. He says, I'm going to execute judgment on the gods of Egypt because I am the Lord. I am the ever-existing God. Then he says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, that's the plan. So notice in verse 28 of chapter 12 of Exodus, then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. They did everything that God told them to do. And watch what happened, verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. I mean, struck it all. And they came out. If you remember, Pharaoh actually said, leave. The people were saying, please get out. And as they were going, the Jewish people asked them, basically for the back wages. They said, can I have those gold earrings? Can I have this? And the people said, here, take it all and get out. And they left rich. And that's what God told Abraham all those years ago, that they would be slaves, and when they came out, they would come out wealthy from these people. And how could slaves come out wealthy? Well, the people gave them everything. Then look at how God protected him in chapter 13. Look at verses 21 and 22. Look what God did. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on their way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God's, you know, directing them. Now, we're going to get to the part that I said, you know, when you do things and you're living the way you're supposed to live and do all of these kind of things, you think everything's going to go smooth. But what happens when you're doing what God wants you to do and things don't go smooth? What do you do? And why wouldn't they go smooth? And what are you supposed to do about it? Well, watch what's going to happen. Because we would say, oh, this is perfect. God's got them, and they're just coming right out, and everything's going to be fine, and he's leading them because he's got the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But remember our first question, what happens when you're doing what's right and then things don't go right? Watch what happens, chapter 14. Now the Lord said, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Padahar between Migdal and sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon opposite by the sea. Now, if you've ever studied the passage, and we don't have time to put up maps and things, but they were leaving, and then God says, now what I want you to do is turn around and go right back toward the Egyptians. In fact, go to a place that's not a really good place to go. You're going to go between Migdal and the sea, and you're going to camp at Baal Zephon, which is opposite by the sea. Well, if they were thinking, they would say, wait a minute. We're supposed to be going this way, and now we're turning around and going back this way. This doesn't look right. Why go back to the Egyptians? This is not good. Sometimes when you're doing what God wants you to do, sometimes things don't look good, and you go, why is this? Look what he says. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. They don't even know where they're going. They're kind of lost out there. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. Now, I'm going to stop there before I finish the verse, because we got to say, wait a minute, whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were obeying God. I thought we were doing what God wanted us to do. We're coming out. We're following the cloud. He tells us to turn around and go back, and the plan is Pharaoh's going to look out and say, those people are lost. They don't even know what they're doing. I'm going to harden his heart so he'll come after you. Does that sound like a good idea? Wait a minute. We're trusting God now. He's going to let the enemy catch us? But look at the rest of the verse. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Sometimes in our lives, when we are obeying God and things don't look like they're going right, we often ask the question, why? And the answer is, for the glory of God, he will be honored in every situation. We say, why did he allow that to happen? So that he would be honored. He always gets the glory, no matter what. Do you remember when the men were with Jesus and they saw this man who had been born blind? And they ask a question because this was an assumption from most people. And they said, I wonder who sinned, that guy or his parents, that he was born blind. And you want to say, now think about what you guys just said. He was born blind? What sin had he done before? How could you say him or his parents? But that was the assumption. Somebody did something wrong for a guy to be born blind. And Jesus said, no, nobody did anything wrong. This is for the what? The glory of God. Why would God take Israel, bring them out, turn them to go back right to the enemy, put them in a place right beside the Red Sea, and the enemy coming that way, having Pharaoh wake up and go, hey, wait a minute, what am I doing? I'm letting those people go. I'm not letting those people go. Why would God do that? The answer is for his glory. Why would things come into your life that when you're saying, God, all I want is my life to count for you, that all that matters to me, and then things come in your life that look bad, seem to be wrong, seem to be going the wrong way, and you want to say, God, why are you allowing this? And you know what he says? So that I will be honored and get the glory. Because God works all events for his honor and his glory. That's why Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good. Not all things are good, all things work for good. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing what? The testing of faith works, patience causes you to trust God. He's going to get the honor. Now, sometimes we always ask the question, why? The answer is for the glory of God. The better question for us is, what can I learn from this? That's why the book of James, when it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of faith works, patience. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. The question is not why, the question is what? What do you want me to learn from this? What wisdom do you want me to gain from this event? Will we trust God so that he will be honored and glorified in the events of our life, especially when it's the things that don't look like they're going right? Will we say to God, why? Or will we say to God, what do you want me to learn? It's powerful. So the first question that we have is, how do we respond? What should we think when we're trying to do what God wants us to do and things don't seem like they're going right? Why does this happen? For the glory of God. What do we learn from this? That's really the question. What can we learn? Now, notice what happens, verse 5 of Exodus 14. Then the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. I wonder how come they had that change of heart. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? You know what he just said? What am I thinking? I let all my slaves go. I let all the help go. What am I thinking? I must have lost my mind. So he made his chariots ready, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. Boy, they're coming after him. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chafed after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel going out boldly. Why did that happen? For the glory of God, and he would be honored. What are they going to have to learn from it? How can we trust God in the midst of a tough situation? Now, here's our second question. What do we do when we're standing and living for Christ and then we have opposition even from fellow believers? See, we think, well, you know, if we're doing what's right, we're all being this thing together. Watch what happened. Verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They became very frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, and then they said to Moses, hey, thanks a lot, Moses. That's what they said. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you, Moses, have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out into Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? It'd have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Has Moses done exactly what God wanted him to do? Moses, and everything's beginning to fall apart. He said, I should be going this way. We're going this way. The Red Sea's right here. The enemy's coming this way. Things don't look good. And now the people who I thought would understand what we're doing, they're looking at me saying, what a fine mess you've got us in. Sometimes when you stand for what is right and you live for the glory of God, there will be opposition, even from believers. Let me tell you, in this church, when you stand for the clear grace message of the gospel, what's going to happen? There are going to be people attack you all the time. I'm going to tell you, if you say, I believe that salvation is a gift, it is simply by grace through faith, it is not what we do, it is not what we keep on doing, we're saved and we're saved forever, we have eternal life as a gift by faith in Jesus Christ, and our salvation is secure, and we don't look to our lifestyle to determine our salvation, we look back to the Word of God. When you stand for that, there will be many people attack you. They will call you easy believism. They will say that you're making it too easy. I told y'all one Sunday morning, I've told y'all this before, but a person walked right out the door, pointed her finger right in my face and said, you're making it too easy for people to go to heaven. And that will happen many times when you stand in this community for what's right. I remember years ago, most of you know NAP, or you've heard me talk about NAP. I can remember in the mid-70s when the first issue of women pastors began to come up. And we know that if you look at the scripture very carefully, and I taught this last night in my 2-2 class, that women are not to be pastors, they're not to be elders, God has not ordained for them to have that place of leadership in a local church. It has nothing to do with the superiority or inferiority, it has to do with roles that God has ordained in the body. But you know, today, if I stood up publicly anywhere in this community and said that, I would be attacked. I remember when NAP, this was back in the mid-70s, Mississippi State, there was all these issues. There were some women pastors in Starkville. And so I forgot what the name of the newspaper was at Mississippi State, but they called all the pastors and said, "Do you believe women ought to be in the role of pastor?" NAP was the only pastor who said, and this is how he said it, "I cannot find anything in the scripture that puts a woman in that position of leadership in a church." That's how he said it. He was attacked over and over by people. When you stand for what is right, sometimes people are going to turn against you. When Moses said, "This is where God says for us to go," what did the people say? "What a mess you've got us in. What do you think you're doing? We told you it'd been better to stay back there. What have you done to us?" When we live for Christ and things seem to go wrong, trust Him. It's for His honor and His glory. What can we learn? And we've got to keep on standing and keep on trusting, even in the midst of the trials and the opposition. And then that takes us to the third question. How do our actions tie into our faith? What did Moses do? I want you to see verse 13. Because remember verse 12 says, "Wouldn't it have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here?" Look what he did, because he believed God. And look what he did. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he," notice, not me, "which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." How did he know that? Did he know what God was going to do? I don't know if he did or not. Notice what he says. "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." You know what he's saying in a nice way? Would y'all be quiet and let God do what he's going to do? And quit fussing and griping about everything? Are we going to believe God and act on it? That's what really Hebrews 11 is all about. Believing God and acting on it. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Enoch did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Moses did something. By faith, we do something. He's bottom line saying, are we going to believe God enough to act on what he says to do? Sometimes things go wrong. We have to trust God. We have to say, it's for his glory and honor. What can I learn from it? Sometimes when things go wrong, people who are even believers will turn against us. You still have to stand for what is right. And then, sometimes when all this happens, you have to, by faith, trust God and his word, and he's going to do what he says. Moses says, if you just stand, don't be afraid, stand by, watch what God's going to do for you. You'll never see the Egyptians again. Now, what did Moses do? Look at verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord, notice, it wasn't Moses, it was the Lord, swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land so the waters were divided. This happened all night. Why did it take all night? Why all night? Huh? That's right, it's going to take all night to get all those people across there. How big was it? Who knows how big it was? It was probably a lot bigger than this room, that division. Because you got 2 million people who've been camped out going, what do we do now? Go across. Alphabetically. Who knows how they went? They went by families, I know. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land so the waters were divided. Watch. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. That's pretty scary. They had to trust God. If you're going to leave Egypt, and the Egyptians are blocking every way except one, and God divides the one way, you're just going to have to go through there and trust Him. You're going to have to let your faith control your actions. And so they left. Notice the Egyptians pulled in pursuit, and all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and horsemen went in after them in the midst of the sea. You have to live out what God says. You have to believe God's word. Did you know that in a survey done by George Barner that 88%, they're talking about people in local churches who actually say that they are believers in Christ, 88% believe that this is the word of God, but only 32% of those 88% believe that it's absolute truth. Now, if it's the word of God, it's pretty much absolute truth, I'd say. But 32% of the people say it's absolute truth. The other 68% say, well, it's not. But I believe it's God's word, but it's not truth. Not absolutely true. Faith and actions, they go together. James 2. When people get so confused about it, all James 2 is saying that Abraham and Rahab showed their faith by their actions. It didn't say that prove they were saved. It just showed their faith by their actions. And the only way that people can see your faith is by your actions. You can say, I believe. We can't see that. That's what James 2 is about. He's not saying people prove they're saved or not saved. He's just saying, listen, no one can see your faith unless you act. That's why James writes, show me your faith by your works. No, he says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You cannot show faith without works. That's why faith without works is dead, which means rendered inactive, which means it's a dead faith. It didn't say there wasn't any faith. It says it's dead. It's like a car battery that doesn't work. You still got a battery, it's just not working. You got faith, it's just not working. Well, look what happened. I love this passage. Verse 24, at the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. I love this part. I don't know why I love it so much, but watch what happens. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. I mean, you can just see those guys going, I cannot control this thing. What is going on? And the Egyptians said, we better get out of here. Let's flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. And in verse 27, so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at when? Daybreak. All night long they went across. This happened at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters covered them. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. God gave the victory. By faith we act. We live out our faith. We act upon the truths of God's word. So the questions, when we stand for Christ, living according to the Scripture, and things go wrong, or it looks like they go wrong, what do we learn? Number one, we say why. Why? It's because God will be glorified. And then we say what. What does God want us to learn from this? Do we trust Him so He can be honored and glorified in the midst of tough situations? We must say, God, how can I grow from this? What do You want me to learn? Second question is, when we stand for God's word and we must stand for God's word in opposition, even when believers, what do? We keep standing, we keep trusting, we keep holding to what's right. Even if the whole rest of the world believes contrary, you have to go back to the Bible. And third, how do our actions tie into our faith? We act on our faith. We live out our faith. We live out what we believe. We live according to the word of God. We're to be doers and not just hearers. There's a lot we learn from the life of Moses. Let me give you three applications real quickly. They all tie together. The first one, let's stand for Christ, trust in Him when things go wrong. I mean, you have to do that. Knowing that all things are for His glory, that's the whole thing. You say, why is this happening? For the glory and honor of God. What should I learn from it? That's the key. So the two questions that you might ask when something goes wrong, why? For the glory of God. What can I learn from this? What am I supposed to do? How can I count it all joy? How can I ask the Lord for wisdom? What do I learn from this situation? Second, Let's keep on standing, even in opposition from others, whether they're believers or unbelievers. Stand for what's right, because there are going to be people who do not hold it. Somebody asked me the other day in this whole issue of homosexual priests and homosexual pastors, and somebody came to me and said, how do they get that from the Bible? The answer is, they do not get it from the Bible. You've got to remember that most people don't hold to the Scripture. Many denominations don't say the Bible is God's Word. And so when we say, how could they believe something like that? It's because their foundation of belief is not the Scripture. So you must stand by the Scripture in opposition from others. You must stand by whatever it says and hold to the truths of God's Word. You have to. That's all we have. It's God's perfect Word. The third thing. Let's live out our faith being doers and not just hearers of God's Word. As Moses said, stand still, watch what God's going to do, and then when He parts this thing, we're going through. Because he believed that whatever God said to do, we do. We want to be doers and not just hearers of the Word of God. Trust God, knowing that He's in control, and we live by what we believe so that when things go wrong and others seem to oppose us, God will be honored and get all the glory as we trust Him. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, when we think about this passage and we see Moses and we see that you just brought him right out and then for a while things looked wrong. Things looked bad. And yet you were right there and you parted the Red Sea and you saved the people and delivered them. And we watched how Moses trusted you in the midst of all that. Lord, we know sometimes in our lives when right in the midst of trusting you, it looks like things are wrong. May we realize that all things will work for your honor and your glory. Glory, and that we need to say, what can we learn? And Lord, we want to stand for what's right in the midst of a world that doesn't stand for what's right. But we always go back to the Scripture as our foundation for what is right and wrong. And finally, Lord, may we live out our faith. May we act upon the truths and principles of your Word, living out our faith, living our lives based on the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.